scripture reading today is taken from Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Acts 10, 47 and 48. We're reading from the English Standard Version. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you, each and every one of you. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way and have had safe travels to be with us. Certainly, you're welcome back at any and every opportunity. And if you have any questions about anything we do here at Sandyville, we certainly encourage you to ask. There's nothing more important than spiritual questions. Certainly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." Questions, in many ways, are a good thing as we are seeking and trying to find the truth that God has laid out in His Holy Scriptures for us. This morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10, and you'll turn your Bibles over there. We're going to look at some other conversion accounts and other things that transpire, but we are going to primarily focus on Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius, and him becoming a New Testament Christian. You know, I think one of the remarkable things is this Bible is very consistent. I think that we can look at these conversion accounts and we can look at these conversion stories that we see in the book of Acts and we can see the commonality between them. And I think we can see the pattern. And I think to really establish the pattern best for ourselves when we see individuals becoming New Testament Christians is to read one of the Gospels. Certainly Luke would not be a bad one to read. Read the Gospel of Luke, and then Luke leads us right into Acts. And Luke wrote Acts for us. And through Acts, we see the New Testament church start. We see individuals that are added to the church, and we see that all these individuals from all kinds of different backgrounds becoming New Testament Christians. And I think what we see laid out is a consistent plan, a consistent gospel plan, a consistent redemption plan for man. And Acts 10 is just one of those, and we are going to try to look at those. In Mark chapter 10, though, when we have the Old Testament coming into the New Testament, we have John the Baptist, which really breaks the silence, bringing us into the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says this, it says, "John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." John the Baptist was trying to prepare the way for the church. He was trying to prepare the way for Jesus Christ and His redemptive plan. And we see that John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, it says he was baptizing in the wilderness, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I think that we're going to see that this is carried out consistently throughout the New Testament, is that a lot of people will say there's a lot of different purposes for baptism, but really we see a very well-established purpose for baptism for the remission of sin. We see that Mark, I think, was preparing the way, getting people ready for that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. But as we wrap up the gospel, Jesus died. He's been buried, and He raises again. We see that God, Jesus, sends them out on a mission of preaching the gospel and making sure the gospel call goes out to all who are in the world. We remember Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." We see the same thing at the end of Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we see a very similar message. It says that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And Luke chapter 24. If we go to the end of the gospel, we see that Jesus died, He's been buried, He has rose again, and He is starting to give instructions to the individuals and say, "I want you to go out and preach the gospel to the world." In Luke chapter 24, we see a similar message that coincides with Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28. In Luke chapter 24, which I think is one of the most powerful accounts. Starting in verse 44 of chapter 24, it says this. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high.'" I find Luke's ending of the Gospels to be one of the most powerful, although all of them are powerful and all of them harmonize. But Jesus says, "I want you to go to Jerusalem because that is where remission of sins is going to be preached." Remission of sins. A consistent, redemptive plan coming from God. We have John the Baptist trying to prepare individuals. He's preaching and he's baptizing a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We have Jesus died and he's sending them out and he says, "I want you to baptize individuals." And we see that Jesus says, "I want you to go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is going to be the first place where remission of sins is going to be preached." And you know what? We can read Acts chapter 2 and we can see the exact message that was preached. We can see the exact things that were asked for of the crowd, and we can see the exact things that those individuals complied with. If you remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, those individuals are cut to the heart after Peter. Actually, I think Peter's in the middle of his message. Peter tells them about the Christ in Acts chapter 2. He tells them that they actually bear responsibility for crucifying the Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they're cut to the heart and they say, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And you know what? Peter gives an answer. And I will tell you the answer that he gives the crowd in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is the same answer that we see as we travel throughout the book of Acts. You don't need me to tell you what Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says. You can read it for yourself. The question is would you comply with what Peter said to the crowd? But when we get to Acts chapter 10, we're actually falling into a circumstance with a little bit different background. It's expected that there are many individuals at Jerusalem, but we have Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and a lot of history has transpired between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, but we do have Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And we're going to start to see that Cornelius is a good man. That Cornelius has some very admirable traits, and I think that he's very sincere. But I think we'll see that Cornelius is lacking something if Cornelius has not obeyed the gospel. You know, when you study conversion accounts, it is amazing how often we separate things and how poor to read the book of Acts really is. You know, you can find in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10, three sincere individuals, three religious individuals that we find end up doing the exact same thing. In Acts chapter 8, we find the Ethiopian eunuch. He gives an innocent experience. He doesn't not understand what I'm reading. Philip gets up in the chariot, talks to him about Jesus, and we see his conclusion of what happens in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 9, we have another sincere individual, Saul, also known as Paul. He's actually on his way to persecute Christians, and he's blinded, and we see that God tells him, "Go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." And we see what the Apostle Paul does to become a New Testament Christian. In Acts chapter 10, we find Cornelius. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, we find sincere religious individuals, and they end up doing the exact same thing to become New Testament Christians. Let's dial in here to Acts chapter 10. And let's look at this man, Cornelius, and see some of the background and see what's going on. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, we're going to see some background that's laid out. It says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed this, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And then the angel spoke to him and departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all things to them, he sent them to Joppa. You know, we start to see some background of this man, Cornelius. Cornelius is a military man, a devout man, a man that feared God, a man that gave all. But yet we have Cornelius receiving a vision, an angel, no less, and this angel says, you need to go to Joppa, and you are going to be told what you need to do. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 6, it says that. Some versions actually don't say that, but the implication is extremely clear. Why in the world does Cornelius need to go to Joppa? He needs to go to Joppa so he can be told something that he needs to do. What is really nice about the Bible in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, Peter actually has to recount this whole thing in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, Peter said, I had to go there so he would hear words by which him and his household could be saved. It's very clear what needs to happen. If Cornelius is a very good man, he needs to get to Peter so he can hear the message, the gospel, and he needs to obey the gospel. He needs to hear what he needs to do. Acts chapter 10, verse 6. He needs to hear words by which him and his household can be saved. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. He needs to hear some words. A good man. Pious. Devout. God-fearing. Giving all. This man even receives a vision from God, but he still needs some information. He needs some information from Peter by which him and his household can be saved. Cornelius is a good guy. But I do not believe Cornelius is a Christian. And when you really look at his resume, and you start to consider it, you think it's quite a resume on this guy. I think it's a testament to God's grace, His mercy, and His plan. But you start to look at this guy, I believe, is not a Christian, and he has quite the resume, does he not? He fears God, he's praying, he's giving alms, but he needs to hear something so he can obey the gospel and become a Christian. He even has a vision from an angel, but yet I believe he's not saved. Why in the world does he got to talk to Peter? Why can't he just stay doing all that good stuff that he's doing? Why can't he just stay there? He needs to go to Joppa. He needs to hear the words by which him and his household can be saved. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. That's quite the resume. You know, a lot of people say all kinds of things on how somebody becomes a New Testament Christian. Sometimes some of those things that make the list, they actually say, you know what, you have to have some type of experience. You have to see an angel. You know what? Cornelius doesn't need an angel. What he needs is the gospel. That's what he needs. This man has a vision from an angel. He needs the gospel. That angel could have told him that that would actually violate God's plan. As we always see in all these conversion accounts, that we always have a human vessel delivering the gospel message. This angel could have just told Cornelius, but that's not part of God's plan. He said, go, and a man will tell you what you need to do. They thought the Holy Scriptures were talking about the apostles who were inspired, the apostles that could also do miracles. But that's quite the resume. You know, I also think of Paul, which is the chapter right before this. Paul, you start to think about everything Paul does before he becomes a New Testament Christian. We see Paul is a very sincere individual. Paul, of course, is persecuting the church, but he's very sincere, and we actually see that he's blinded on the road, that he has a vision, he's spoken to, he's told, go to the city, you'll be told what you must do, and we have all this playing out. He goes to the city, and he prays, and he fasts. But guess what? The preacher hasn't showed up yet. Ananias has not showed up yet to tell him what he needs to do. There is a consistent pattern in Scripture. You need to hear the gospel. You need to obey the gospel. What did Peter tell him? Probably the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch got, the same thing that Paul got, the same thing they got in Acts chapter 2. It's got to be consistent. I believe that Cornelius ends up getting the same information. You don't need to be looking for an angel. You need to be looking for the gospel. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died, was buried, and rose again, that He is the Son of God, died for our sins, and you need to follow what we find in the Scriptures, not what men tell you to do, because men will tell you to do all kinds of things. You don't need to be looking for an angel, you need to be looking for the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Bible says this, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So I say before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let them be accursed. We don't need an angel. We need the gospel. Paul had a vision in Acts chapter 9, and he said, go to the city, you'll be told what you need to do. Cornelius, he is a good man, and he is told, you need to go to Peter. You need to go to Peter and Joppa, and you are going to be told what you need to do. There's a lot of people that say you don't have to do anything. But I find it interesting, when you read Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, what do they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know what? Peter gives them an answer. In Acts chapter 10, verse 6, it says you need to go to Joppa, basically, and you'll be told what you need to do. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 14, it says you're going to go to Peter, basically, so you can hear words by which your household can be saved. What was Paul told on the road? Paul's blind, and he just had a conversation with the Lord, and the Lord says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Wait, Acts chapter 2, they've got to do something. Acts chapter 9, Paul's got to do something. Wait, Acts chapter 10 and verse 6, Cornelius is going to have to do something. I'm not trying to preach a false gospel. I'm just trying to show you what the Bible says. What do we have to do? You know, many people, I think, ask that question very sincerely. The question is will we go to the Bible to get our answer, or will we go to the world? Because people will tell you all kinds of things. There are some people out there that say you need to have a vision of an angel, but that's not what the Bible says. There is Paul and Cornelius that both get to see an angel, but yet they're told they need to go someplace so they can be told what they need to do. There is so much underlying background here with Cornelius. From Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 10, the apostles were given instructions to preach the gospel to the whole world. And they were to start with the Jews, but I think there was a little hiccup where, one, they were packaging around Jerusalem and they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. So I think we have this great persecution that comes that scatters them all over the world to actually do what they should have been doing the whole time. But also, I think some of these apostles were struggling with going to the Gentiles. See, when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Testament, very Jew-focused, and they were very focused on Judaism, very focused on their heritage, and many of them struggled with transitioning to this idea that the Gentiles could be just as they were in a right relationship with the Lord. And they struggled with that. In fact, we see it really unfold across the first century church. In Acts chapter 15, what do we have many people saying? Oh, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. That's those Jews carrying some of this baggage, and they're saying that, and they're carrying that over. Peter, there was some times where he would not eat with the Gentiles. And Paul has to get on him, and he says, Peter, I don't know what you're doing. Why are you not eating with the Gentiles? See, what's happening in Acts chapter 10 is very important. Because it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to the Apostle Peter. why are you holding back the gospel from the Gentiles? And it's not only Peter that's struggling with this. I think a lot of the Jews that are Christians are struggling with this. And I think we see it throughout the narrative. And to not carry that historical piece of information in there, I think people miss some things. Because this is significant. Because right after Cornelius has this vision, who also has a vision? In the next few verses, verses 9 through 15, we're going to see that Peter has a vision. And Peter, I think he's trying to puzzle all this together, but I think when we get to the end of chapter 10, as you read it and you try to understand what's going on, I think Peter understands very well why he received the vision. Now, his vision's about food. See, in the Old Testament, they were only allowed to eat certain things, and certain foods were considered unclean. And God says, what I made is not unclean. Now, some people are like, well, I'm not making the connection. Peter makes the connection by the end of this, and he goes, you know what, I think I understand why God gave me that vision, is that many times we call the Gentiles unclean, many times we call these other groups of people unclean, and God is saying, I made these people, they can also become New Testament Christians. If you want to talk about the Bible refuting racism, you can come right here to chapter 10. Because I think that's very clearly what's going on, is that there are individuals, unfortunately, in the New Testament church that are holding back the gospel from Gentiles, and God is going to send a very clear message. The gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. How dare you hold it back from a certain group of people or certain individuals that are willing to do God's will, that are willing to obey the gospel? How dare you do that? There's a lot of baggage here. And that baggage we can find all throughout the New Testament church. Peter not eating with Gentiles. We can see it with in the book of Acts when they say you've got to be circumcised to be saved. There's a lot of Jewish baggage. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a good man. He needs to hear something. He needs to hear from Peter. He receives a vision. Peter's going to receive a vision. We can see that God providentially is pushing these two individuals together. Now, I don't think we can put our finger down on providence today and say, you know, I absolutely know that God made this happen or made this happen, but I know God works in our world. And perhaps it's through God's providence that you're here today. It's possible. God works in this world. God wants you to hear what He has to say. Providentially, God is working. He made sure that Cornelius and Peter are going to make it together. And I think we cannot underestimate our role in God's plan. How many people do you touch in your life that you're supposed to be the Peter, you're supposed to be the Philip, you're supposed to be the Ananias, but you won't speak up and you won't try to extend an invitation for them to obey the gospel? Do you remember Ananias in Acts chapter 9? He was not keen on God telling him to talk to Paul. You know, Paul was persecuting the church, killing all kinds of Christians, arresting Christians, ripping families apart. And God says, Ananias, I want you to go talk to this guy. And Ananias goes, you know what, God? Have you not heard about this guy? Have you not heard about his background? Do you really want me to talk to him about the gospel? And God says, yes. There's so much going on here in terms of background, but we can't just stay in the background. We're actually going to get to the meeting. In Acts chapter 10, we see the background set. We see that Peter receives a vision in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. And we see that a summoning is going to happen to Caesarea. And we see that this meeting is going to occur. And for the sake of time, we are going to go to verse 24. So much good information in chapter 10. That we can read through, that we can see what's going on. The verses 24 and following. So these two are coming together. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming, and Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to come to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me, this is part of his vision, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius is now going to recount his vision. Cornelius is going to say, I can tell you why I'm here, Peter. I'm here because I had a vision of an angel, and they said, the angel said, I need to be here. I need to come in. He's going to recount that in the next few verses there. But if you look at verse 33 in particular, he says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. You know, we have this meeting take place. And a lot of times when people become Christians, they carry a lot of baggage. And you know what? I think we see that with Cornelius. Cornelius is not sure how to conduct himself. Peter comes in and he falls down. And Peter says, no, 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 there's no need for that. See, a lot of times when people are becoming New Testament Christians, they carry a lot of baggage and they have a lot of things they don't know yet. They're babes. You know, there's a lot of things that don't particularly matter that sometimes people make to matter. It doesn't matter who baptizes you. You know, a lot of times people make a big fuss about that. A lot of times if you have somebody who wants to become a New Testament Christian and there's somebody close to them, I don't have to baptize them. A lot of times I'll ask. Sometimes I'll ask the dad or grandfather or something. I'll just say, hey, you want to baptize them? I think the more people we have actually baptizing people, the better off we'll be. You know what I mean? Because I think people kind of get uncomfortable, and they're like, well, what if the person wants to obey the gospel? I've never baptized somebody before. We can have a conversation about it, but all we've got to do is follow the Bible example. We need to baptize people in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. And we see that laid out in the Scriptures. We see it laid out. You can look at Matthew chapter 28 as well. But I think the more people that are comfortable with it, then I think that we would be more inclined to be disciple makers, Christian makers, and go out and preach the gospel, fulfill the gospel, if we understand that we are all obligated to do this, and not just one individual. Common, men and women. Ananias. What's Ananias' background? Philip. What's Philip's background? Peter. What's Peter's background? Common men and women. If the church is going to flourish, it's going to be because of common men and women and not individuals with PhDs. It's going to flourish because of men and women that are common, that love Christ, love His cause, and are willing to sacrifice and do what is needed for the cause of the Lord. Cornelius, he's got some baggage. He didn't know how to conduct himself. He's trying to figure his way out through this stuff. And Peter says, hey, stand up. I'm just a man. And we see that Peter addresses the elephant in the room. Peter says, you know what? I don't know if I really should be here. The only reason I'm here is because of the vision. Wait a second. Cornelius here is because of the vision. Peter's here because of the vision. This is God's providence making sure that this happens. Because I think that there was a lot of people have a lot of terms for it, but perhaps we would call it some racial prejudices against one another, and the Gentiles are not becoming New Testament Christians, I believe, as they should. Cornelius says, I'm here because I was told to be here. If we could just get back to people just doing what God says, we'd be in a better place. I'm here because I was told to be here. Peter, why are you here? Why did you come without any objection? I'm here because God told me to be here. We have this meeting that takes place. And really, we do think, you know, racism, there's all these isms in our society. You know what one of the isms that God is against? He's against favoritism. And a lot of these isms, a lot of times, they'll fall under favoritism. You know what racism is? It's just favoritism based off race. You know what sexism is? It's favoritism based off sex. God's against favoritism. You're not going to let women become Christians. You're not going to let men become Christians. When it comes to the gospel call, now I understand that there are biblical roles that are laid out, but when we're talking about the gospel call, there is no race that's excluded. There's no sex that's excluded. When we look at this, God is fair. And isn't that what Peter says in verse 34 and following? It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. You want some passages that are against racism? You're looking at Acts chapter 10. It is being confronted here. Peter says, I shouldn't be here. I'm not supposed to be here with a Gentile. I'm not supposed to be here with a Gentile. I'm here because God told me to be here.
Cornelius, why are you here? I'm here because God told me to be here. But Peter, he's putting all this together, and he says, God has no favoritism. If you're willing to do what God says, if you're willing to obey the gospel, you can become a New Testament Christian. Do you want to become a New Testament Christian? When you look at Acts chapter 11, verses 13 through 14, Acts chapter 11 is very interesting. Acts chapter 11 is not a defense of baptism for the remission of sins. You know what Acts chapter 11 is? It's a defense that Gentiles can become Christians. See, in Acts chapter 11, they said, Peter, why are you a Gentile? Why are you involved with these people? Peter, why are you doing this? In Acts chapter 11, Peter explains himself, and he tells them why he was with Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, it says this. It says, and he told us, he's talking about Cornelius. He says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send the man to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. Now, I think sometimes people mix up Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Because it appears, verses 34 through 43, that Peter says a lot of words, and then the Holy Spirit falls on these individuals. But when you read Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 is a good summary, and Peter is telling the story in chronological order. When you look at verse 15 in chapter 11, it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say it that many times, I'm just trying to emphasize it. As Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on. That's what happened. Now, Cornelius was told, you need to go to Peter, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. And then, as soon as Peter starts talking, the Holy Spirit falls on these individuals. That's the way Peter says it in Acts chapter 11. Has Cornelius been told what he needs to do yet? That's the big question. When the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius, has he been told what he needs to do? And I think the answer, based off Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, is he has not been told what he needs to do. And I don't think he can be told to have the Holy Spirit fall down on you. That's something that God does. And we see that Peter acknowledges this. He says what is happening with Cornelius right now hasn't happened since the beginning. He's talking about Acts chapter 2, where those individuals were speaking in tongues. And one thing about speaking in tongues, although we cannot go into it in any depth, is if you go to Acts chapter 2, you see that when these individuals were speaking in tongues, that everybody in the audience understood. You know what's kind of strange is I actually think the speaker might not have known what they were saying, but I think the audience understood exactly what was being said, and they understood in their own language. Speaking in tongues has been abused in the religious world. If you go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 will define what speaking in tongues is. But when you look at Acts chapter 11, and you look at verse 15, it says, as he began to speak, that's when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Question, have they heard words yet that they need to do? I don't think so. We don't tell people for the Holy Spirit to fall down on them. They haven't been told anything to do yet. They haven't been told anything to do. As far as I know, as far as I can see from the text that we have, they have not been told to do anything. They have not been told to do anything. And see, what's significant about this is this lines up with Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and this lines up with Cornelius. See, by the time we get to Acts chapter 10, I think everyone knows what remission is for, even though our world has corrupted what baptism is for. Is that Acts chapter 10 and 11 is not a defense of baptism for the remission of sin. Although we can see based off Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and we can see based off Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. It is a defense that the gospel is for all. So as soon as the Holy Spirit falls on these individuals, we see this conversation that happens, that unfolds here, and we see what happens in verses 44 and following. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished Wait, who's astonished here? The circumcised, the Jews. They're astonished. Why? Because these people are Gentiles. And these people are carrying a lot of baggage here. It says, and those of the circumcised who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, now this sounds like to me what he's telling these individuals they need to do. And I know this is very controversial, but I believe it is the consistent thread that we see through all the conversion accounts in the book of Acts. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Why in the world would you pull Cornelius away from where he's at, doing some good work, a centurion, over 100 individuals, a military man, who's praying, giving alms to the poor, he's got a resume, he's got a vision from an angel. Why are you talking to the man needs to obey the gospel? The man needs to obey the gospel. And there are many people in our world that have not obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, those people were cut to the heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter gave them an answer. Paul had a vision on the road and he was blinded. And in Acts chapter 9 verse 6, it says, go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. He prayed. He fasted. He went through all of these different things. But yet, the preacher shows up, Ananias, and he tells them, in Acts 22:16, he says, why carryest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 is not a defense necessarily of baptism for the remission of sins. It is showing that anyone, Jew or Gentile, can obey the gospel. And I've had people ask me that question before, where does the Bible really speak against racism? I tell you, Acts chapter 10 is a major place where it's speaking against racism. You can't tell this person he can't become a Christian just because he's a Gentile. If he obeys the gospel, he's a Christian. And we remember Galatians chapter 3 where it says that if we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And it says that we're neither Jew nor Greek. The gospel is for all. What did Peter tell his people to do? He didn't tell them for the Holy Spirit to fall down. In fact, it seems like all those individuals were surprised that happened. What did Peter tell them to do? What did Ananias tell Paul to do? In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, what were they told to do? And I know people don't like that. But if you were really there in Acts chapter 2, would you look at Peter in the face and say, Peter, I'm not going to be baptized for remission of sins? If you were there with Ananias when he said, why carryest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Would you really say, no go? If you were Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell on your household and Peter says, hey, all you Jews that are with me that are trying to hold it back from these people, can we say that these people can't be baptized and become New Testament Christians? It's amazing what the Bible says and how people try to rewrite the Bible. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You know how people try to rewrite that? He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and says a prayer will be saved. That's not what it says. He who believes and has an experience will be saved. He who believes and the angel speaks to him will be saved. He who believes and the Holy Spirit falls down on him will be saved. When you speak in tongues. The consistent thing that we see throughout these conversion accounts is these individuals were baptized in water for the remission of sins. And I really, when I look at the New Testament, you sometimes think of the design of it. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, you have three religious individuals that are all sincere, that all care, but they all haven't obeyed the gospel. The Ethiopian eunuch just went to worship, and he's reading his Bible, and he says, I'm not sure what's said here. And Philip comes, and he says, you know what, let me help you out here. And they stop the chariot, and he's baptized. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is blinded on the road to Damascus, and he's told you go to the city to be told what you need to do, and Ananias tells him he needs to be baptized. And Cornelius, he's a good man, he's trained, he's sincere, he's got a lot of good attributes, but I don't believe he's obeyed the gospel. I really think it all matches up. It is the consistent plan of our God. We see John the Baptist preparing the way, a baptism for repentance for the remission of sin. We have Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world and baptize individuals. And you know what? Remission of sin is going to start at Jerusalem. What do we see happens at Jerusalem? You can read it in Acts chapter 2. You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take anyone's word for it. And really, I wouldn't take my word to mean anything. What matters is the word of God. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be gone, and God's word is going to endure forever. The question is how you respond to the gospel call. If you were there in Acts chapter 2, what would you do? If you were there in Acts chapter 9, what would you do? If you were there in Acts chapter 8, what would you do? If you were there in Acts chapter 10, what would you do? And yet people are running away from being added to the church and becoming New Testament Christians. The consistent plan of God. Who can forbid water? You know, maybe you thought Peter was going to change his message, but I actually think Peter really does the same thing in Acts chapter 2 that he does in Acts chapter 10. A consistent message. A consistent message for all people all around the world. And we have a mission as Christians. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you have questions. Many questions. We would love to answer each and every one. We'll try to give you a thus saith the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let us obey the gospel, not what men say. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayer of the church. Perhaps you have questions. Questions that need answers. We'd love to help you any way we can. Become as we stand as we say.